I can't believe we're here. In a lecture to his students, the Christian philosopher James K.A. Smith tells of a movie where the characters are on a quest to the room. And at the room, they will receive what they truly love and have always wanted. And they go through many obstacles, and finally, they are close. They can see the door to the room. But as they get nearer and nearer, individually, each one of them are gripped by fear. What if they don't love what they think? What if you don't love what you think? In many areas of our life, we're taught a lot of knowledge, and that's good. We need truth, right? My husband teaches at Southeastern. Southeastern trains students to rightly handle the Word of God, and we all have benefited greatly from our wise pastors and leaders who teach us the truth of God's Word. As Jen Wilkins succinctly puts it, the heart cannot love what the mind does not know. But if you're anything like me, I find there is a disconnect. How is it that knowing the right thing does not always lead to doing the right thing? I've been counseling women for over 20 years, and I've heard hundreds of stories of people, counselees, their husbands, parents, friends, people who all knew the right thing, but it didn't really seem to have an impact on their life. And I don't have to look any further than the mirror. How is it that I can know the right things to do and not do it? Something else is going on other than a lack of knowledge. One of the slogans of Alcoholics Anonymous is, "Your best thinking got you here." In John 1, Jesus has just been baptized, and some of John's disciples start to follow Jesus. And Jesus turns around and asks them, "What do you want? What do you want?" Smith says this is the most incisive, piercing question Jesus can ask us because we are what we want. Our wants and longings and desires are at the core of our identity. What do you want? In Luke 10:27, Jesus is asked, "What is the most important law? What is the most important thing we need to do with our lives?" And Jesus says, "Love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves." Who doesn't want to live like that? To be fully loving God and to be a person who seeks the good of others with all the energy they put into seeking their own good. I mean, I don't think I'm wrong to believe that all of us here tonight would say, "I want to live like that. I want to be surrounded by people who live like that." That is a great goal. And it is important to make sure you have the right goal. But think about this. In August, at the start of football season, every team wants to win the Super Bowl. If we went to every locker room of every NFL team and we asked, "What do you want?" they would say, "We want to win the Super Bowl." Right? But only a few teams even get close. So having the right goal is important, but it's obviously not enough. So one way to go about looking at this is to picture a bobble-headed doll. You know what that is, right? It's a statue that has a huge head and a little teeny body. And that's, Smith says, that's typically how we think about ourselves. We are brains on a stick. It's our thinking that matters. And it would matter if Jesus says, love God with all your mind. And Jesus does say that. But Jesus also says, with all your heart, soul, and strength, with all that we have, every fiber of our being, our wants, our desires, all directed to God. And if that is true, we have to reckon with more than just our minds. Ladies, we are not bobble-headed dolls with tiny little bodies and giant brains. We have to reckon with our bodies, which have a whole lot to do with who we are. Have you ever heard it said that your body is the least important thing about you? Now, I think the intent is to say you are more than what you look like. And on that level, I understand the sentiment, right? But on another very fundamental level, it's not true. To ignore your relationship with your body is to deny an essential part of who you are. You are an embodied being, an embodied soul. So what is the body's role in following Christ? That is what Marie is going to talk about tomorrow morning. She's going to answer all your questions, all of them. In addition to not being a brain on a stick, here is another misconception about you. Everything you do is the result of deliberate choice. Right? Isn't that how we see ourselves? We go through our day thinking and choosing what we do, what we say, a thousand of choices from the moment we get up until the moment we go to sleep, thinking and choosing, making decision after decision. But that's not the whole story at all. What if I told you that most social scientists say that at the very minimum, 92% of what you do is not from rational decisions and choices, but from habit? That means that only 8% of your daily life is rational choice. And that's being generous. Most people who study this would say that only about 5% of your day is spent in rational choice. Most of what we do is subconscious or pre-rational. God designed our brains to learn things and then develop habits so that we can learn and pay attention to more things. In fact, people who have brain damage to the basal ganglia cannot develop habits. It's a form of brain damage. And they cannot function because they don't know what to pay attention to. And there are too many decisions and it overwhelms them. They can't function. The first time I ever drove a car was on Easter Sunday morning in 1980. We were leaving a sunrise service and we're on a long dirt road, and my dad thought that was safe. That feeling of being behind the wheel of a car for the first time and it starts to move, I went in a ditch. I mean, do you remember the first time you got behind the wheel of a car? Have you ever taught a teenager how to drive? I've taught 4 teenagers how to drive. I mean, you find yourself in the passenger seat and you're giving 1,000 directions. Ease up on the gas, press the brake, look out the mirror while moving forward, look to the side, be aware of all the cars around you, your turn signal is on the left, and multiply that if you have to shift, right? Yes. And you have to do all of that at the same time. And now, you can drive and replay an argument in your head. You can compose an email, plan your grocery list, sing at the top of your lungs, follow an audiobook, check off your mental to-do list. The last thing you're focused on is driving. Isn't that crazy? See, that's the result of habit. I was talking with my granddaughters about this, and Savannah said, habits are bad. And I agreed. I said, yeah, there are bad habits, but there are a lot of good habits, you know? And of course, Savannah, who has a wicked streak in her, started singing, bad habits are good, good habits are bad. Pray for her parents. And I want you to consider habits in a broader sense, like mental and cognitive habits, what you think about, behavioral decision habits, how you react. These are habits. Habits are not just what you do or don't do, but how you manage your emotional life, how you handle frustrations, how you react to stress, how you experience worry and anxiety. Think about our life in the body of Christ. How many habits are involved? God calls us to gather weekly on the same day. We read from the same book over and over and over again. We sing the same songs over and over and over again. We take communion the same way over and over and over and over again. Think about the church calendar. Every year, we do the same thing over and over and over and over and over again. Right? God designed us to be creatures of habit. But what fuels our habits? If it's a lot more than conscious, rational thinking and decision making, what moves us to develop habits in the first place? What sets them in motion? Go back to Jesus' question. What do you want? Another way to ask this is, what is most important to you? Or, what do you love? Listen to how Paul prays for the church in Philippians 1. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless on the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Paul is praying that their love will be growing and shaped by knowledge and discernment. Counselor Michael Imlett puts it this way: what you love is more foundational than what you think or believe. What you love is even more foundational than what you think or believe. One of the benefits, you know, of having little kids around is that they always are learning new facts about animals and things, and they'll tell you all kinds of things. And one of the things that I learned recently is, did you know that most sharks have to keep swimming in order to breathe? I mean, everybody knows that but me, but I learned that. Okay. Ladies, we are like sharks. In order to live, you have to keep moving. And you are always moving towards something. We are always moving towards what we love, what we desire. Pastor Tim Keller points out that when you buy a car, You don't toss the owner's manual in the trash and say, my car, my way. I'm not going to be restricted to what the manual says. No, what do? You study the manual, right? And in the same way, as we set out to re-examine both heart and practice this weekend, you must understand your sharpness, your constant movement towards what you love. Atomic Habit author James Clear says that there are actual biological reasons that show our brains are wired to desire. I mean, God made our brains. Your brain has more parts of it devoted to wanting and desiring than it does to actually liking. Isn't that interesting? God made us desiring creatures. Smith recalled when he realized that how he learned his desired desire was at odds with how he was actually living. He was reading a book about food by Wendell Berry. If you know the author Wendell Berry, he writes a lot about being connected to place and to land and about eating real food. And Smith is reading this book and he's nodding his head like, yes, yes, human beings need to be eating real food, yes. And then he looked up and he realized he was eating a foot-long hot dog at the food court at Costco, a place packed floor to ceiling with all kinds of mass-produced processed foods. How do we redirect what we truly love? How do we desire what we say we really love? Does what I desire change what I do? Does what I do change what I desire? Stay tuned. Jet is going to be taking a closer look at desires and habits and the process of change tomorrow night in her talk. She will solve all of that for you. Consider this. We have been in here, sitting here for about 45 minutes. Some of you who are on time, it's been an hour. And in that time, all of us have had a tremendous amount of activity going on within our bodies. And all of it has been without much conscious choice or will. Our lungs have been inhaling and exhaling. Our hearts have been beating. Our kidneys have been filtering blood. Our bladders have been filling with fluid. Our livers have been breaking down and detoxifying our blood. Our stomachs, our gut have been breaking down our food. Our colons have been absorbing nutrients. This is the result of first nature. Purely biological systems that operate without your choosing. But there's another nature, always at work. Those habits I mentioned earlier, the 95% of your existence that operates without conscious choice. This is what we call second nature. How we think and react and speak and act and respond, process, also without conscious choice. The process of sanctification includes the rehabilitation of our second nature, to be so changed by Jesus so that we become more like him in thought, habits of speech, and habits of choice. Or another way of looking at it, every part of us walking in the Spirit regularly most of the time. In Ephesians 5:2, Paul says that the essence of the Christian life is to walk in love. Keller points out that Paul doesn't say the essence of the Christian life is to somersault in love. See, to somersault is something you do by concentrating and focusing all your attention and getting your strength together, and then you do it. You somersault. You have to focus, right? Nobody somersaults out of the blue and then thinks, I just somersaulted. How'd I do that? Nobody does that. Right? It's not spontaneous. It's not natural. It's not routine. You got to plan it. But whenever the Bible says walk in something, it's talking about habits of living that are routine and are to be a part of our normal life. The law was given in the Old Testament, and the new covenant is that the Spirit writes the laws in our hearts. To walk in the Spirit means we want to do what God wants us to do, and we desire what God desires. And when we walk in the Spirit, we don't need the law to make us do something. We want to do it. We desire it. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Listen very closely to this very familiar passage in Colossians 3. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against one another, forgiving one another. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of God dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Put on, bearing with, forgiving, let, be thankful, you do. Do everything. Giving. These are things we choose. We do. Not just think. And that then these become habits. Smith calls this list Christ-like character traits. These are virtues. What are virtues? Good moral habits. Likewise, what are vices? Vices are bad moral habits. Some of them are listed in Colossians 3 as well. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, idolatry, anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk, and lying. The putting on of good moral habits listed here, the putting on of compassion and kindness and humility and forgiveness and patience and love and unity and meditating on the word and praising God and thankfulness and teaching each other wisdom and orienting everything in our lives to the glory of God. Developing and practicing good moral habits animated by the Holy Spirit is the very way our very nature is changed, so that how we live is not dictated by external laws, but but by our very character. And this is fueled by God's empowering spirit among us, with us. We have supernatural assistance in this process. The key word here is practice. We practice. Second nature is different from first nature, right? First nature requires zero practice. It's automatic. But second nature requires practice. John Piper says, the greatest problem with contemporary Christian living is not learning the right things, you know, more head knowledge, but learning how to do the right things, learning and practicing to love by the Spirit. Ladies, just like driving a car required you to practice and practice and practice and practice over and over again, our virtue training requires practice and practice and practice over and over and over again. And stay tuned, because I will be expanding on that Sunday morning. Smith connects the dots this way. If you are what you love, and love is a virtue, then love is a kind of learned habit. If you are what you love, and love is a virtue, then love is a kind of learned habit. What we desire propels our habits, and our habits reinforce our desires. What we desire propels our habits, and our habits reinforce our desires. What you actually desire, what you really love, that's what propels you. That's what drives you to do what you do. As a parent, if your number one desire is peace and quiet and order, you won't be a good parent. As a wife, if your number one desire is to be loved, you won't be satisfied. As a church member, as a small group member, if your number one desire is to have people care for you and include you, you're in trouble. If your number one desire for your body is for a certain physical appearance, you will always be dissatisfied. As a coworker, if your number one desire is to have recognition and respect, you will have conflict after conflict. As a friend, if your number one need is affirmation and encouragement, you will be frustrated. If the driving desire of your life is just to have everything go smoothly, your ticket to Crazy Town has been punched. Please hear me. I want all those things. I want all those things, plus more, plus chocolate. I am a big shark. I am full of competing desires. You are full of competing desires. Ladies, we're all big sharks. And our goal this weekend is not so much to eliminate your desiring or your wants or your loves, but instead to illuminate and assist you in properly ordering your heart's desires, wants, and loves. In other words, to reset and renew our lives by re-examining our hearts and practices. Let's pray. Almighty God, to you all hearts are open. All desires are known. And from you no secrets are hid. Lord, have mercy. Cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name through Christ our Lord. Amen.